The Nativity of Jesus is the story. It is the story of Jesus and the shepherds and angels and wise men that carries the day and gives Christmas its sustaining power. It's not the outburst of mercantile activity, but the steady stream of joy and generosity, of worship and redemption that flows around the story that is celebrated everywhere.
That's the Reverend Dr. Dwight Moody, and today he brings you an inspiring Christmas message entitled, This Is My Story. I'm Peter Wallace, and this is Day One.
Welcome to Day One, the weekly program that brings you outstanding preachers from America's mainline Protestant churches, sharing insight and inspiration from God's Word for your life. Now to introduce this week's preacher, here's our host, Peter Wallace.
Thanks, Sherry. Today, as we celebrate the birth of our Lord on the final Sunday of the year, we're honored to have with us the Reverend Dr. Dwight A. Moody. Dwight is founder and president of the Academy of Preachers based in Lexington, Kentucky, a national organization that nurtures and inspires young preachers. Dwight is an ordained Baptist minister and formerly served as pastor of churches in Indiana, Pennsylvania, and Kentucky. He is also serving as interim president of Baptist Seminary of Kentucky in Georgetown. The author of several books, he has also served as professor and dean of the chapel at Georgetown College. Dwight earned his Master of Divinity and PhD degrees from the Southern Baptist Theological Seminary in Louisville. Dwight, Merry Christmas and Happy New Year.
Thank you, Peter. It's great to be here.
Past few years, you've been our preacher on this final Sunday of the year in advance of the National Festival of Young Preachers, and this year it's January 2nd through 5th in Lexington, Kentucky. Before we talk about the festival, summarize for us the mission and work of the Academy of Preachers.
The Academy has a mission to identify, network, support, and inspire young people in the call to gospel preaching. We're trying to find talent and to coach them and mentor them as they seek to use that talent for the gospel, for the church, in the world.
Mm-hmm.
And we have festivals all over the country. Every January, 2, 3, 4, and 5, we have a national festival. This year in Lexington, Kentucky. And next year, Peter, we'll be in your town, Atlanta, Georgia, in January of 2018.
And I think you're expecting the largest number of young preacher participants ever. What will they be doing this coming week?
Peter, when they come to our festivals, whether it's a campus festival, a regional festival, or the national festival, they all come to preach.
Mm-hmm.
Now, we do a number of other things with them, but the chief thing is the young people preaching. We give them a maximum of 15 minutes, which for some is twice as long as they can preach. But for others, it's a third of what they normally preach. So, but they all come from all over the country. They represent evangelical, Orthodox, Roman Catholic, Protestant traditions. Some of them are in robes, and some are in jeans and T-shirts, some in three-piece suits. Male and female, people of all colors. It's quite an amazing gathering.
And it truly is one of the most ecumenical gatherings because of that. But that enables the young preachers also to experience the different variety of approaches to preaching, which is very illuminative, I'm sure.
Peter, what we have discovered is that almost everybody who comes is coming out of a religious silo.
Mm-hmm.
This is as true of Roman Catholics as it is of Pentecostals. They've been around their people, especially in their schools, their seminaries. And often they have been conditioned to be suspicious of people who've grown up in another silo.
Mm-hmm.
And we put them in prayer circles where they sit and talk with the other young preachers, and then they pray for each other
mm-hmm.
as they get up to preach. When the young people every year, when they fill out the evaluation forms, the two things that are always at the top of their evaluation are, number one, the ecumenical impact of their experience, how it's opened their eyes, broadened their horizons, stretched their minds, made new friends. And the second thing is the impact of listening to their prayers preach. Mm. You know, Peter, we always bring in really top-notch preachers to do our plenary sessions, nationally known preachers, many who have been on your board or on your program. We have master classes. We have workshops. But strangely enough, these things, even though they're top-notch, mm-hmm. rarely ever rate at the top of the impact list for these young people. It's the peer influence, the mm-hmm. peer inspiration that is so powerful for these young people when they come to a festival like this. So I'm looking forward to it. It's just a few days away.
So, Dwight, as you observe these young preachers fulfilling their call and just getting started, many of them return year after year as well. What are you envisioning as the future of preaching?
We anticipate that preaching will remain central to the life and worship of the church, mm-hmm. that it will continue to be the point of engagement for most people seeking a congregation. You know, earlier, it was last summer when the Pew Foundation, the Pew Forum, issued their report about preaching. Mm-hmm. They interviewed 5,000 people about what was it that pushed them out of a church or led them to this church versus that church. Way at the top of the list was preaching. Mm-hmm. That is the quality of the platform speech. It's whether it was intelligent and compelling and interesting. There's no way of getting around this. Mm-hmm. And so we anticipate that it may take different forms. They're going to change their dress and all that. But still, the ability of the church leaders, the ministers, to stand in front of a congregation or a crowd and articulate the gospel, to articulate a vision of human life on planet Earth. Mm-hmm. People who can do this with intelligence and with passion will always get a hearing. Mm.
And for more information about the Academy of Preachers or the National Festival or any of the festivals, our listeners can visit your website.
academyofpreachers.net.
And in addition to your responsibilities with the Academy, earlier this year you became the interim president of Baptist Seminary of Kentucky. Tell us about that school.
I'm glad to tell you about it. In 1995, when I was a pastor in Owensboro, Kentucky, I convened a group of ministers in our region to talk about launching a seminary. It took 7 years from that meeting to the point of launch. My longtime good friend, Greg Earwood, launched it as a progressive Baptist seminary in the state of Kentucky. We started in Lexington. Now it's on the campus of Georgetown College, but we've just entered into a partnership with Simmons College in Louisville, Kentucky, which is an HBCU, historically black Baptist colleges and universities, serving a neglected, impoverished population in one of the most segregated cities in America. Mm-hmm. And I'm glad to now be in partnership with Kevin Cosby, who's not only the pastor of the great St. Stephen's Baptist Church in Louisville, but the president of Simmons College. And we're having our first course there on their campus in February, just a little over a month away, as we seek to bridge racial divides, seek to minister to an urban community. And in that way, I think, transform the Baptist Seminary of Kentucky to where it needs to be in the coming millennium.
Today, of course, we celebrate Christmas, and your sermon is based on the beloved gospel story of Christ's birth found in Luke chapter 2. Would you read it for us?
I'm going to read it out of the New International Version, even though in my sermon, I'm using the familiar language of the King James translation. Luke chapter 2. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was the governor of Syria. And everyone went to their own town to register. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger, because there was no guest room for them. And there were shepherds living out in the fields nearby, keeping watch over their flocks at night. An angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone round them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to the shepherds, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news that will cause great joy for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Messiah, the Christ, the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find the baby wrapped in cloths and lying in a manger."
Well, we all love that story, and we look forward to hearing your Christmas message. It's entitled, "This Is My Story." Dwight, thank you for being with us.
Peter, it's been a real delight. I love the story. I love preaching about the birth of Jesus, and it's always a delight to be with you at Day One in Atlanta. On Christmas Eve, when I was 23, my wife and I traveled to Bethlehem from our apartment in Jerusalem. We gathered with hundreds under a clear canopy of stars at the place where Jesus was born. We sang hymns, listened to a preacher or two, and of course, read the entire narrative from the Bible. Joseph and Mary away from home, Jesus born in a barn, shepherds startled by angels, and wealthy wise men bringing their gifts on that first Christmas night. This is our story, the Christian story, the birth of Jesus. As the gospel writer described it so many years ago, quote, "And there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed." This is the time of year for our story. We read it. We sing it, we perform it, we preach it and color it and observe it. In every way you can imagine, we recreate this story and cast it in every direction as the core and content of our Christian faith. This is our story. "And she brought forth her firstborn son, wrapped him in swaddling clothes, and laid him in a manger." We celebrate it this week, this season, Advent we call it, the coming of the Messiah, the birth of Jesus, the fulcrum, we believe, upon which all of history turns, the story that makes all other stories matter. On that Christmas Eve, 43 years ago, we were given a nativity set. It was simple, unadorned, unpolished, inexpensive, I am sure. But it is a treasure to us, and every year at Christmas we unpack it and display it in a prominent place. It's not all there anymore. One shepherd and two sheep, plus an animal that may be a donkey. Joseph we have and three wise men, but missing is the manger and Mary. Plus, we have no Jesus piece. Can it count as a nativity set if there's no Jesus? We like to think he grew up with the kids and now travels with them. But it is our nativity set, and we love it just like we love the story. "Now there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the fields, keeping watch over their flocks by night." I can almost recite that entire chapter from Luke's gospel, can't you? That's because it is the subject of so many plays, cantatas, live nativities. It's an old practice among Christians. Nativity scenes are etched into the underground catacomb walls beneath Rome, and Francis of Assisi himself organized one of the first live events, That was in 1223. Do you have a nativity set in your house? I used to think such things were tacky, worldly, unnecessary, even distracting. I would have gone crazy in Texas, which they say has in one place more than 1,000 nativity sets. Okay, that would still drive me crazy, as would the church in Kentucky that fills a 6,500-seat auditorium more than a dozen times. Spectators gawking at their Christmas story, camels and all. But mostly I've grown fond of this visual way of telling the most basic of all Christian stories. It is our story, and it needs to be told. Everybody in the world has a right to hear this story, don't you think? Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east. Yes, I know scholars debate whether this piece of the story ever really happened, and even ordinary readers can figure out that this wise man journey happened perhaps 2 years after the birth of Jesus. But we still have all three of the wise men in our much diminished cast of silent actors. I'm not about to toss them after they've survived the various attics and basements of our journey through life. They are part of our story. We sing about them. We dress up like them. We create for them extended dialogue, extravagant garments, and even names, all to make our story more enchanting, more compelling, more powerful. Perhaps some of this embellishment has helped transform our story, the Christian story, into the story, the most famous story in the world. Yes, I know there are other stories. One of them begins like this: long, long ago in a galaxy far, far away. Star Wars. It's recently made a comeback, seeking to capture the imagination of another generation. Or how about this opening line to a very popular story? In a hole in the ground there lived a hobbit. I love the story of Middle Earth, created by that Oxford professor, J.R.R. Tolkien. I've read this Hobbit book, I've read the entire trilogy, I've read a host of explanatory books pointing out all the Christian themes as well as the strange inconsistencies. And then there's Harry Potter. His story is told in 7 volumes and has made his creator richer than the Queen of England, they say. These are all fabulous stories, and I'm sure many people have small Star Wars collections in some storage bin in their house. They might even wear a Hobbit shirt every now and again. But these are just stories. The Nativity of Jesus is the story, the most famous story in the world. Around the world, the devout and the indifferent set aside the days of December to celebrate, in some way, the birth of Jesus. Yes, this holy day has been shellacked by the stuff of world culture. To our simple nativity set has been added the jolly old Saint Nick, his pack of reindeer, and a sleigh full of toys. Sometimes it is Scrooge and Tiny Tim and the ghost of Christmas past and future that sneak their way into our display. Always, it seems, the tree is there, right by the manger, with its brightly colored ornaments and mounts of packages with ribbons and bows. I don't mind any of these latter-day attachments. They are temporary, a bit tempting, but altogether secondary. They will not stand the test of time. They are here for a few decades, maybe a few centuries, riding piggyback on our wondrous celebration of the birth of Jesus, much like barnacles on the side of a great ocean liner. It is the story of Jesus and the shepherds and angels and wise men that carries the day and gives Christmas its sustaining power. It's not the outburst of mercantile activity, but the steady stream of joy and generosity, of worship and redemption that flows around the story that is celebrated everywhere. Even the nativity set itself is a world phenomenon. Yes, in Christianized countries like Germany and Brazil, the living nativity and the sculpted one are popular and present for all to see. But in many pre-Christian cultures, the nativity set exists, if only on assembly lines and home craft shops. Consider this. As our Christmas season winds down, merchants are ready to sell at half price all of their unsold sets. Find one. Turn over one of the animals and see what is written underneath. Made in China, or Bangladesh, or Singapore, or Hong Kong. Think about how these nativity sets are made in a large urban factory or a small family shop. Men and women labor over these small wooden figurines, a 6-inch donkey there, a baby half the size there. They pile up at the end of the bench, awaiting the paint and the polish. Across the aisle, 100 shepherd boys gather in a box on the steel shelf. Somewhere in the dusty shop, these strange people, these uncommon animals, and unexplained props take shape, created by people who do not know even the first line of the most famous story in the world. Perhaps they create their own narrative, tying together these forms. Perhaps the workers give names to the figures, even the animals. Who knows what story springs from the imagination of these hard-working people? Even with this unknown, these crafters in faraway places find their place in the universal celebration of the story. And then one day, a radio broadcast brings to town a narrative, or a cell phone blares a video with characters very much like their making, or a businessman leaves behind a brief printed piece, and on that piece, a story in pictures, one that provides a simple but compelling way to stitch together the man and the woman, the sheep and the camel, the shepherds and the angels. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth, goodwill among men." The new story of nativity suddenly explains all the woodshop pieces of so many years. And slowly these ordinary people, laboring day to day, realize that the story of the world has for many years been their story. They just did not know it. It reminds me of the Apostle Paul long ago in Athens. He stopped and looked at the inscription, "To an unknown God." He took that phrase as the on-ramp to a gospel highway. Quote, "What you have worshipped in ignorance," he said that day, "I declare to you, the God who made the heavens and earth has appointed a day on which he will judge the world, and he has given proof of this by raising Jesus from the dead." End quote. So it is with craftsmen at the bench. What you constructed for so many years, I now explain to you. What you thought was random, I now show you the pattern. What you experienced as mystery, I now open for you as revelation. Quote, "Ahead of the wise men was the star, and it went before them until it stopped over the place where the child was." These unnamed and unknown figurines suddenly have names, Joseph and Mary and Jesus. And the angels sing with a purpose, and the wise men travel for a reason. And this most famous story in the world slowly gathers force, pulls together the pieces of their own drama, and forms them into a narrative about what God is doing in my life and your life. The story becomes my story. Not because I believe it or even because I obey it, but because I find myself in every character in the story. Like Mary, I am bewildered at being chosen for something special. Like Joseph, I am reluctant to get involved in a mess of a relationship. Like the angels, I take great delight in singing such beautiful music. Like the shepherds, I appreciate a diversion from monotonous work. From the commitment of the wise men in the East to find something of great significance, to the cunning of Herod at the thought of being upstaged by somebody else, I find myself, my many selves, my many motives and ambitions, hopes and dreams, prayers and supplications. The Nativity story is my story. In Jesus, I have found that narrative that explains my life. I have found the person who fills my life. I have found the hope that sustains my life. I have found the joy that animates my soul with hope. Quote, "For unto you is born this day a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." This is my story. It is not just our story as a Christian civilization. It is not just the story so dominant throughout the world. It is my story, and it can be your story today. You can take your place in the nativity of Jesus and hear the Lord say to you, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy." Amen.
The Reverend Dr. Dwight Moody was our preacher today. Dwight is the founder and president of the Academy of Preachers based in Lexington, Kentucky. His message for Christmas Day is entitled, "This is My Story." For a free printed transcript, call us toll-free at 1-888-411-DAY1. That's 888-411-3291. Or write to us at Day 1, 2715 Peachtree Road, Atlanta, Georgia 30305. Day 1 depends on the financial contributions of our faithful listeners. If you appreciate our ministry, please consider sending a generous year-end donation. We're grateful for your much-needed support. I'm Sherry Miller. Next week, as we begin a brand new year of Day 1 broadcasts, we're honored to welcome the Right Reverend Rob Wright, Bishop of the Episcopal Diocese of Atlanta, Georgia. His sermon for the Holy Name of Jesus Sunday is entitled "The Sound of the Authentic." Be sure to tune in and start your new year right. Now, Dwight Moody offers some final reflections on today's sermon with our host, Peter Wallace.
Dwight, we're all so familiar with the Christmas story, I would say that probably a lot of us could recite the entire chapter from Luke's Gospel. It's so well known and well loved, but do you think there's any danger in that familiarity, that the story might fail to move us with its wonder and glory?
I don't think so. As a matter of fact, people love things they're familiar with.
Mm-hmm.
People of all ages like the songs that they like. They listen to them over and over and over again. Children do this. Teenagers do it. We do it in our music, in the plays we like to watch, in scriptures we like to read. They have power in us. These stories shape us. And this probably is the most powerful story in the Bible, in the world, as I contend in the sermon, and continues to shape us all that way.
And the whole glorious story of Jesus' nativity is our story, you said. We sing about the characters involved. We play their roles in our churches and pageants. It's such a part of our lives. And yet, you said, this holy day has been shellacked by various expressions of world culture. It's easy to lose the story in the midst of the toys and the shopping and the decorations and parties and the reindeer and old Saint Nick. So how do we more intentionally keep our focus on Jesus in the midst of all that?
It is a struggle, and it has to be done with intentionality. I say in the sermon that when I was little, we didn't have a nativity set.
Mm-hmm.
So being more intentional about the art we have in our homes, about the displays we have, the kind of things we support with our money and our time during the holy days. All of these, I think we have to be more intentional in the midst of so much distraction and so much competition.
And as you're about to gather with all the young preachers next week in Lexington at the National Festival of Young Preachers, what would you say to them about preaching the Christmas story?
8 years ago at our first festival, our theme was Jesus. And we gave them the option of preaching on the birth, the life and ministry, the death, or the resurrection of Jesus. Hardly any of the young students preached on the birth of Jesus, even though that year, like this year, the festival falls within the Advent season.
Mm-hmm.
The young people today, they like the radical Jesus. They like the rabbi Jesus. They like his ministry. They want to follow Jesus. So we have to encourage them both to preach on the birth of Jesus and on the death of Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to encourage them how they can find in these texts great preaching power, great preaching texts, great preaching opportunities. It's a challenge.
Mm-hmm. Dwight, what's one thing from your sermon today that you hope our listeners will keep in mind this week?
I would ask them to take their nativity set and find out where it was made and pray for the people who make these nativity sets. From all over the world, most of them, many of them, would not be familiar with the story. Pray that they too might have an opportunity to learn the story, to know the story, to believe the story, to live the story. That's what I ask.
Dwight Moody, thank you for being with us, and Merry Christmas.
Thank you very much. Merry Christmas to you, Peter.
Day One is the voice of America's mainline Protestant churches. Visit us online at dayone.org. Our program is recorded and edited by Donald Jones and produced by Peter Wallace. Thank you for joining us. I'm Sherry Miller wishing you all God's blessings on Day One and forever.